Welcome to Quantum number 86. Quantum is a podcast that looks at current events from a Christian perspective, and of course there is only one subject in town, in cities throughout the world, and that is the question of coronavirus. Now, if you're like me, you're fed up hearing about it. There's a constant drip, 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 and it's so depressing. But it's on everyone's lips, and some of you wrote in and said, look, can you just focus on this one subject? So we're going to do that, but before we do so, there is something just over and over and over again that plays through my head through all of this crisis, and that is Psalm 91. So here's some of it from Sons of Korah.
You'll not fear the terror of the nighttime, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. A thousand may fall at your side, 10,000 may fall at your right hand, it will not come near you. You will only see, you will only observe when judgment comes. For he commands his angels concerning you to guard you wherever you won't strike your foot against a stone.
Okay, well, what's going on in the world? By the time you get this, these figures will be out of date. But at the moment, there are around 220,000 cases of coronavirus throughout the world. That is inevitably going to increase. Where it all began, we've had some rather remarkable news from China, because on the day of recording, which is the 19th of March, it is the first time that there have been no new cases in Wuhan or in China. And that really is quite extraordinary and very encouraging. One in 20,000 Chinese caught it. Now, we're hearing from Germany, Angela Merkel saying it'll be 2/3. Here in Australia and New South Wales, they're saying it'll be 1.5 million people will get it. In the UK, there's talk of 40% of the population getting it. We just don't know. But we do know what's going on throughout the world. Spain, for example, I'm just looking at the figure just now, 11,826 and over 400 deaths. Australia, over 500 cases. Schools still open. Scott Morrison, I thought, gave a rather excellent speech explaining why that was the case, explaining that a 2 to 4 week shutdown is not going to work, because this is going to be at least 6 months. And there's a great concern about social order within that. We'll see how long that position can continue. In Malaysia, 673 cases, and the first people dying. And we could go through many countries in the world. At the moment, we should be extremely thankful that in most of the poorer countries of the world, it's not extensive. Who knows what will happen if it does become that? Let's hear this from Boris Johnson, the Prime Minister of the UK.
Now is the time for everyone to stop non-essential contact with others, and to stop all unnecessary travel. We need people to start working from home where they possibly can, and you should avoid pubs, clubs, theatres, and other such social venues. It goes without saying, repeat the message, we should all only use the NHS when we really need to, and please go online rather than ringing NHS 111.
Now, I heard news today that for me is profoundly disturbing. One of the reasons for not going for a complete lockdown at an early stage is it's not sustainable in a democratic society over a long period of time. And there are already signs that the UK, which isn't in lockdown, although it seems London will be by this weekend, that there could be significant social unrest, which is why 20,000 troops have been ordered onto the streets. I've heard just recently of water and electricity not being available in some areas of London, and that spells absolute chaos. The schools are closing. And again, that seems to make sense, and yet there's also a problem with that, isn't there? Because what do the kids do? And what about the doctor who contacted me to say that his children will be home from school and he can't send them to his parents who are elderly and vulnerable? What does he do? And so does the NHS lose a doctor? It's an incredibly complex and difficult and heartbreaking situation. And I've just come off the phone to my son, who's saying that even in Dundee they're in virtual lockdown. But how long can that continue for? Oh Lord, have mercy.
Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he knows my name. He will call on me and I will answer. I will be with him always, and I will honor him. And with a long, long, long life, I will satisfy him with long life. With a long,
now in Italy, Italy is by far the most serious. Europe is now the epicenter of the coronavirus. And Italy in particular, over 32,000 cases, over 2,500 deaths, and hundreds dying every day at the moment. They're really hoping it will peak in Italy. I loved the pictures of people singing to one another from their houses where they're in an enforced lockdown. But at the moment, that doesn't seem to be working. Now, one of the big problems in Italy, of course, is when you have so many people who are sick and so many elderly, and something's tied in also with smokers and everything else. And also that in northern Italy, in Lombardy, there were a significant number of workers from Wuhan who were there. And Italy dealt with all of that far too late. But when you have that kind of situation, the most serious thing is, well, who do you treat and who do you not treat? And for some people, it's obvious. You treat the young first and you let the elderly die. But is it really that simple? Here's part of a discussion on the BBC.
I just get a slight sense that somehow or other it doesn't, the way the papers are writing about it, is if it doesn't matter quite so much that old people die than young people. I think I resent that.
Do you?
Yes.
No, I think young people have their lives ahead of them.
Well, so
have I. I think it would be much sadder if one of my grandchildren died than if I did. I mean, it's expected when you're old.
I just thought, isn't it sort of uniformly sad? I've got this idea that all human beings are equal, whether you're 102 or whether you're 2. No, isn't it?
Well, you might be wrong.
Oh, that's a point, yeah.
No, I don't know.
I did lose one of my children. One of my children died, and that wasn't good, obviously. It was terrible.
No.
But I'm not sure whether anybody's death is more important or less important.
That is true.
Do you think there's a sort of point at which, as you go over...
Yeah, I'm... I agree completely. All human life is valuable. And yes, it may be that towards the end of my days, you know, I would personally rather die than my children or grandchildren. But it's not really for me to determine that. And I think the way the elderly are being spoken of and treated is something that is a little bit disturbing. I don't believe all the eugenic stuff and conspiracy theories about this is a way to get rid of the elderly. But I do feel for those who are over 70, who must feel as though society is regarding them as expendable. They are not. We honour and we value and we protect the elderly.
When we're finished with the virus, we will win. We will win. And when that victory takes place, our economy is going to go through the roof. Right. It is so pent up. It is so built up. It is so ready to go in an upward direction. But we have to knock out this enemy. This is a really tough enemy, but we have to knock out all of us. That's all of us. So I don't think in terms of...
Well, what about America? I am greatly concerned about America. President Trump was criticized for closing borders, and now the EU is doing it, and they're being praised. That's just the politics of the thing. There seems to me to be a considerable amount of fear in the United States, and the lack of testing, I suspect, like the UK. The UK is supposed to have 2,000 cases. It's estimated they have between 55 and 100,000 cases already. They're just not testing. I know some people who've been ill and went for testing in the UK, and they were told, no, it's not going to happen. You're only going to get tested if you go to hospital. That's the complete opposite of South Korea. But what about the US? Well, one of the most disturbing things in the US reaction for me, which in one sense has, tremendous medical care, but how do they do that across the whole population? But one of the big concerns for me was apparently sales of guns have spiked. Well, at least in Australia and the UK, it's toilet roll that spiked. Guns? Why? And again, I think it's a fear of social disorder that may occur. This was a little bit humorous in the midst of all this really depressing situation. It was a nurse from Tennessee, and just listen to her story after going into the supermarket.
Just left the grocery store, and as we all know, the coronavirus, COVID-19, whatever we're calling it this week, has driven people completely insane. And the woman in line in front of me, just apropos of nothing, just starts shrieking at the poor little guy ringing her up that he has just touched his face and that he therefore must wash his hands. Just shrieking this to the top of her lungs. So I'm assuming she, surely to God, must be the head of the CDC because she says it with such conviction. And by the way, lady, you're not supposed to touch your face. Doesn't really matter so much if he touches his. I digress. The little guy says, I can't wash my hands right now. She says, I'll wait. Great. Well, I'll wait, I guess, lady. He says, I have hand sanitizer. So he takes like a quarter of a little squirt, does this little thing on his hands for about a quarter of a second, which basically would have just served to incite a riot and maybe kill off two small, weak germs, to which the head of the CDC in her kitten-covered lab coat nods and fervently agrees that he's, saved the universe with that. He kind of refrains from rolling his eyes, which I think makes him a saint. And then she goes on to whip out her credit card and use the debit pad that every finger-licking, booger-picking, double-digit IQ idiot has touched all day long after going to the bathroom and not washing their hands. And then she just walks on out with her groceries.
Yep. People really are that stupid. People rioting, for example, over toilet roll, the many other different things. I've seen young people being interviewed saying, well, we don't care about coronavirus. We're just going to go out and party and have a good time. Yep, there's a great deal of stupidity and sin and goodness as well in this world.
Y'all, it doesn't matter what we do. There's so many stupid people in this world. We're never going to survive anyway. So touch your face. Just touch it. Just touch it. It's all that's left.
Now, one of the problems with this whole coronavirus thing is how it's publicized. I said to my wife recently, look, just put off the radio, put off the TV. When I drive places now, I try not to put on any of the news radio stations. Why? Because it's drip, 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 gloom, 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 and doom. And yes, I want to know the information, but there are only so many times that you can be told that there is a virus which is 10 times more virulent than flu, and it's spreading over the whole world, and economies are crashing, and this is going to happen, and that is going to happen. And I think one of the worst things is the way in which on the internet, everyone's an expert. And in the media, often they don't interview the actual experts. I really, really, really do not want to hear what political journalists or columnists think. I want to hear what scientists and, you know, like proper scientists think. In the world of the internet and the social media, we are all experts. When we've made up our mind, we share our wisdom with the wider world. And being human, we become defensive when others question that wisdom. So what do? We bolster our opinions with quick Google searches seeking for those things which confirm our opinion already. When the world is infected by a coronavirus, which then leads to an infection of fear and the hysteria that comes from that, all the experts on the internet do not really help. And that includes me. There's so many things I just don't know about this, and I need not to be sounding as though I'm an expert in everything. I'm not. There's so much about this that puzzles me and that I do not know. My own view is that it's better to listen to the scientists who actually know something about infectious diseases rather than media or internet experts. And I'm glad that this view is shared by none other than the manager of Liverpool, Jurgen Klopp. Listen to this.
Look, what I don't like in life is that a very serious thing, a football manager's opinion is important. I don't understand it. I really don't understand it. Could ask you. You are exactly the same role than I am. So, and it's not important what famous people. What famous people say. No, we have to speak about the things in the right manner, not people with no knowledge, like me, talking about something. People with knowledge should talk about it and should tell the people, do this, do that, do this, and everything will be fine or not. So, and not football managers. I don't understand that. Politics.
Yes, it doesn't matter what celebrities or football managers or others think of coronavirus. What matters is we need truth. We don't need speculation and we don't need gossip. If there is a difficult balancing question on the issue of who do you treat when your hospitals are overwhelmed, there's also a difficult balancing question in this. How much are you prepared to let your economy be crashed? Well, on one level, it seems quite obvious. Well, we're going to be saving lives, so of course we let the economy be trashed. But if the economy is trashed, then will that not also cause loss of life? People lose their livelihood. People lose their incomes. Not all of us are able to go 3, 6, 12, 18 months, whatever it's going to be, without income. Many people don't have savings. And some people live in countries where the governments are not going to back them up. So I do think that this whole wider impact, other than the virus itself, the contagion of panic, the panic in the financial markets, and the crashing of the economy, that's a huge, huge, huge issue. Though having said that, it was interesting to see photographs of Beijing and Jakarta and other cities, Shanghai, which are normally shrouded in smoke, suddenly being clear and bright. I'm recording this in Canberra, and as I flew up here from Sydney, the plane was virtually empty, the airport was virtually empty, but the sky was beautifully clear on a beautiful day. Seems so paradoxical. Well, you know, there are so many personal stories as well. I mean, many of you can replicate this. I won't say about my own family, but just people I've met. So in the coffee shop down from where I work, Marlowe's, a wonderful, wonderful place. And I've decided to frequent it every single day while I'm at work. Because the guy said to me, the owner said to me, we're probably going to be going out of business. And that's just desperately sad. Or the restaurant that I spoke in this morning to the Lawyers Fellowship, the waitress told me that 6 of her colleagues had just been made redundant. Or the air stewardess on the plane who said, I'll probably be going back to my old job, but 2/3 of my colleagues have been laid off. Or the hotel staff where we are just now. It's wonderful. The hotel where I'm staying, I'm speaking here tomorrow morning. And this is probably, by the way, going to be my last speaking engagement for several months, other than on the internet. And when I was speaking to one of the bar staff who managed to give me a Kleinleash whiskey from Brora in Canberra, that was just wonderful for me. But they have the same concerns. How long can the hotel continue to operate at such a low capacity? Okay, let's turn to the church. Listen first of all to this statement from Matt Hancock in the House of Commons.
We've taken advice on how to respond to this crisis, including from our ethics committee, which includes representatives of the major religious faiths. And it is true that in our advice to avoid unavoidable social contact, we do include religious groups in that. We've seen from elsewhere in the world how sometimes it is through religious gatherings that this virus can spread. So with the deepest regret and with the heaviest of heart, we do include faith groups and gatherings of faith within the advice.
So it does look as though churches are not going to be able to meet. Well, in fact, they're not going to be able to meet. And in Australia, it was churches under 100 who could meet, but over 100, no. But the Anglicans have decided just to scrap everything. Now, I've written a piece about this, that this is probably necessary, but really sad. And I do think that some Christians are being far too blasé about this, especially if this is going to go on for months. And we do need to think about this a whole lot more. Look, when we do close, we must not see this as an opportunity for us to take a wee holiday from church, but rather we should work twice as hard to pastor, lead, teach, preach, guide, and pray. My view is that the Anglicans in the UK are right to open up their churches for prayer with appropriate hand sanitizer and social distancing. We should visit the sick. We should watch out for the lonely. We should tell people of the great physician Jesus. For some of us, not being able to travel or take part in conferences or seminars might actually be a great opportunity to reconnect with the local church. For some local churches, this could be a great opportunity to reconnect with their local communities. For all of us, it's a great opportunity to reconnect with our physical neighbours. I do believe that God is shaking up our world, reminding us of our mortality and opening up doors for us to proclaim the good news. The question is whether we believe that and whether we'll have the insight and the courage to walk through those doors. But here's someone who has neither insight nor courage and is just a complete charlatan. Listen to this.
I'm healed.
Yes.
And I consider not my own body.
Yes.
I consider not symptoms in my body.
I consider not symptoms in my body.
But only that which God has promised.
Only
that what the Word has said.
Only that what the Word has said.
And by His stripes I was healed. And by His stripes I am healed now. I'm not the sick trying to get healed. I'm the healed and the devil's trying to give me the flu.
That's right.
Or whatever else kind of thing he's trying.
Yeah.
Healed and well.
Yes.
In the sweet name,
name
of
Jesus.
Glory to God.
That's Kenneth Copeland, who along with Paula White and the other fake prosperity gospel preachers, I hardly want to call them, are even using this to make money. Their condemnation is absolutely deserved.
You are my refuge, you are my fortress, and I will trust you, and I will trust you. In times of trouble, still you are with me, and I will trust you, and I will trust.
Let's pray for one another. Please, please, please don't despair. If you are a Christian, you have an absolute guarantee, an absolute surety. Not that you won't get ill, and not even that you won't die, because you and I will die. But that not a moment of our lives will be wasted. That God ordained all the books, all the days in His book that were for us. And that, you know, we have a great, great message to give to people. I got to look at different ways of giving that message now, because this past month I've spoken, I think, 37 times in different places. And now, I think as of today, tomorrow is my last one. All the others are being cancelled up until the end of May, and we shall see what happens from there. But the Lord is still on the throne, and I don't live in fear. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, he will keep you in the shadow of his wings. You will not fear the pestilence. Well, may God bless you, and we shall see you next week.